grew up. He neither knew the Lord nor what the Lord has done for Israel. And the writer of the Judges says in verse 12 that they pursued or they abandoned the Lord God. Now this wasn't something that happened overnight. It was a gradual but devastating success. It was probably imperceptibly slow. They didn't even think it was happening. It wasn't that one Sunday the generation woke up and thought, we're going to overthrow God. We're not going to walk in the ways of God anymore. We are simply going to do what we want to do. Yes, they had in their DNA that capacity to do that, because that's what their ancestors had done in Sinai. Whenever they had received the law and Moses was obtained up the mountain with God, and then they had pleaded with God, and Aaron provided, and God would go before them, and Aaron said, take off your ring, and they smelt it and formed the golden calf, which in a very comical way said to Moses, when Moses later asked him about it, how did this happen? Well, I just put the gold and the silver into it, and then I popped this calf. And then they got up the next morning and reveled and worshipped it. That was a very almost instantaneous failure on the part of a nation. You get the sense here that this is much more gradual, a process. They had entered the land that had been promised to those. They had conquered the various parts of the nation under the leadership of Joshua and by the mighty hand of God to come before them. But now Joshua was dead, and the generation prior to them had died as well. They had gone in and they had taken various parts of the nation according to the tribal law that had been passed and which God decreed it was on. So you had a situation where the people of God had had a visible unity when they had come out of Egypt, they had come in to the into the land, promised land after 40 years of wandering, and they crossed the Jordan together. They had all been together. They had been en masse. 603,000 plus some men had gone in over the age of 20 of military, had gone in and they had laid siege, as it were, to Jericho, and then they fanned out across the nation. And with that process of fanning out and taking various parts of the nation, that visible unity that they previously had was lost. They weren't one mass of people. They were now tribes living in different parts of the nation. That sense of unity, that sense of lack of unity, or loss of unity, would have had an impact on their thinking to a degree. The initial enthusiasm of going in and owning the land was now met with the fact that they had to labor at the task that God had given them. And in Judges chapter 1, we didn't read it, but you'll see from verse 27 to verse 36, how it says that the various tribes began to feel in the responsibility of fulfilling the command of God to drive out the nations. It says in Manasseh, verse 27, Judges chapter 1, did not drive out the people of Beth-Shean or Tanakh or Dor, as on says, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. So there was a sense in which they pursued the agenda of driving them out. Some of the peoples of the land packed their bags and left, said, we've heard what this God did 40 plus years ago at the Red Sea, the Egyptians. We heard how he opened up the Jordan for them. We heard how he destroyed the mighty city of Jericho. These people have swarmed into our land. They're going to come after us. So let's pack up and leave before they take our lives. But there were some who resisted. Not all of them turned and went. And so as the people of God began to settle, you read verse 28, Judges chapter 1, when the Israel became strongly pressed, the Canaanites into both just Manasseh and Ephraim? Zebulun, verse 30, did not graduate the Canaanites living in Kithron at all. We read in verse 31, nor did Asher graduate. And we read in verse 33, neither did Naphtali graduate. And we read in verse 44 that the Amorites confounded Asher the whole company. So here you have this failure on the part of God, God's people, to fulfill the command of God given, because there was resistance. Driving out process, stall. Failure to follow through God's specific plan is an indication that they have begun to accept the reality of these people in their presence, and therefore they've begun to take steps to abandon the one true God. Because abandoning the commands of God, they were abandoning God. And abandoning the instructions of God, they were abandoning God, because the word of God, the person and the faculties of God, are one to live. And how easy it is to abandon God. Live a life going through the motions. Obeying the commands of God to the degree, but not wholeheartedly submitting to them. How easy it is to assimilate into the ways of the culture that these people sat in their homes with neighbors from these other nations, and then they went out of their homes and they talked with them in the street. They began to see that they were like ordinary people, decent people, relatively good neighbors, people who weren't out to destroy them, people who weren't out to steal their goods. In fact, some of their children, young people, began to play with the neighbors. Then these faithful occasions, they grew up, developed relationships. Were they not? Yes, they have a different view of religion, but they go about their work every day the same way that we go about our work. They have vows to feed, they have homes to keep, they have businesses to manage, they have fields to tend. There's vows in their marriages, there's difficulties in their families. They have constraints financial, they have relationships, they're just folk like ourselves. And the listening and the watching leads to an acceptance, and even a condoning of certain practices. And that leads them to approval. Well, they're just different. They have their God, we have our God. When there's an approval or an acceptance of the fact that they are like us in every way, they are just religious people, it just so happens that their God is named a different God from ours, then we have got to live and let live. Not only letting live, we've got to interact and engage with them. We can't say to our young people, you can't enter into relationships with them. We don't have a good reason for telling our young people not to enter. We know some of our neighbors, and the reality is, some of the young men among our neighbors are just as good, or if not better, as some of their own young men. And some of the young women in our communities, you can hear them say, well, there's nothing wrong with them. Some of the young women in our community could learn a lesson or two out of it. They have them young ones down the road. And quietly and insidiously, listening, watching, accepting, condoning, justifying, approving, it led to this abandonment. It's not easy to stay separate. It's not easy to withdraw a way that is right unto the Lord, and we must walk in that faith. It sounds harsh to say there's only one true way. It sounds unaccepting. It sounds as though we are standing on a platform and we're telling everybody else they're wrong. And why would we want to do that? Why would we want to be awkward? Why would we want to be difficult? Why cause unnecessary hardship? Live and let live. They're not doing us any harm. God may say, drive them out. But we have lived with them now for a few years and we don't see any real necessity to drive them. And all the time, this acceptance, this condoning, this justifying of the existence of these people in the land, it's building a resentment towards God, not spoken, but deep-rooted in the heart. We don't need to drive them out, we just turn them into slaves. It says in Judges chapter 2, verse 35, that that's exactly what it is. Or Judges 1:35. They too pressed into poor slavery. They were pressed, the people of God pressed the Amorites and the other nations into poor slavery. God hadn't said, use them as labor fodder. God hadn't said, they'll be the source of income for you. You're not going to build this nation on the back of the slave labor of these nations. I'm going to build this nation for you. I'm going to drive them out. I go before you as my covenant people. And as you own this land that I've given to you, that you haven't labored for, and as you cultivate the land, as you build the land, as you build the nation, then you will know that God is gone. You'll be turning around and saying, well, the reality is, when history looks back on this, this was very much created by the work of these people that we didn't drive out. It's a good thing we didn't drive them out, because we wouldn't have got them where we are today if we had not abused their labor. We weren't numerous enough. They were more numerous and strong than us. So we were intelligent. We were wise. We didn't take the advice of God. We thought we had a better way of doing it. We looked at the situation, all the work that had to be done. We looked at the fact that we weren't large enough to go and take the whole land. So let's be smart about this. Let's use our neighbors. Let's harness their strengths. Let's harness their abilities. Let's put them to work. And then when they're working, we'll be free to go and take the other bits of land that we haven't had yet. So it's reasons for doing it, aren't there? And always justify abandoning the ways of God. They forsook the Lord, the God of the fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. That abandoning of God, that forsaking of God, then morphed very quickly into following the gods of the people around them. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. As their children were married, to keep the peace, customs, then there would be a situation, let's not cause offense. The young bride, she wants us to have as part of the ceremony a worshipping of her God. Daddy, don't fuss. Now, this is not an occasion to fuss. Just let her have what she wants. It's her day. She wants to worship. I know your son. I know you believe in God, and I know that you want to worship the one true God. But let's not cause any offense. Let's just get the day by us. Let's worship. Allow her to worship, and that her people worship her God, and we stand, we lay bow down to her God at this ceremony. Let's please everyone. Let's not create a scene.
majority of the Lord sitting an idol, sitting on the heart of mountains. That is simple as that. Vashishta is enough. This is a no point. It's a no point. Then why is there?
Then, obviously, I will give my time to God. But until then, Until then, God will understand if I don't, if I allow another idol to take my time and my place. He'll understand if my family becomes the most important thing to me. He'll understand if my home becomes the most important thing to me. He'll understand if my job becomes the most important thing to me. He'll understand if my material possessions become my idol, because our idols today are not the Baals and Asherahs. They're just exactly the same. They become our master. They become our master. What is a master? A master is telling you what to do and when you will do it. You will do this when I want to do it. And if we set our love on these things of the world, these things that are good, our families are important. We have to keep a roof over our head. We have to labor to keep bread on the table. But if these things take an inordinate place in our lives, if these things start to preoccupy us on the Sabbath day, if these things take an inordinate place in our life, Monday through Saturday, then we are beginning the journey of abandoning God. Oh, no, 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 you're not at all. Am I? Am I? Whenever Joshua said, cling to the Lord, hold fast to him, he said that not because he thought that God was going to run away and they were going to have to wrap their arms around him and hold fast to him as he would depart the scene. He was saying that you have to cling to him with tenacity, because when you get to this land, there's going to be all sorts of inducements and enticements, and they're just going to be ordinary inducements and enticements. Everyday inducements. You see, when we think of inducements and enticements, we tend to think of things that are way off the page. You're tempted into an adulterous relationship. That's something I would never do. Get caught up in abuse of a substance. Or getting involved in gambling. I never get involved in that. Jealous of God. He will God will be
says, my end is just. In other words, I'm not going to tolerate you having an idolatrous relationship with anyone or anything else. You will have no other gods before me. And you and I have got to take great care that we don't read that and think, well, I don't have another God before my God. But we may not have another God the way that we perceive other people that have gods. We've got to take care that we don't own other things in our lives before God and God's command on our lives. Because God is jealous. God is jealous about our love for Him. God is jealous about our relationship with Him. God is jealous about our time with Him. And rightly so, He has created us. He sustains us. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He loves us. He has given His only Son to be our Savior. He has set us free from the bondage of sin. He has adopted us into His eternal family. He gives us all that we have and are and will have for all eternity. And is it any wonder that He is jealous for our relationship with Him? That He is jealous that we will not seek after that in whatever way we seek after it, that it will be a means to our separating ourselves from God in any small way, in everything that we get a sense that there is something that is taking a priority in our lives above our relationship with God. We need to step back and we need to take very clear consideration of what it is we're doing. If we have a sense in our heart, this isn't right, I'm not doing the right thing here, that's a word from the Spirit of God to our conscience that is saying to us, listen, stop and think before you proceed. Because, yes, you're not in the adulterer's bed. You're not in the thief's cave at this point, but you're on the road by this thinking of accepting this thing that is a tiny thing, albeit. You're on the road beginning to say, I'm just content with God. I'm not satisfied with God. I'm not satisfied with what God has given me. And once you begin to play that record in your heart and in your mind that you're not satisfied with what God has given you, and you're discontent with what God has given you, then the journey into acceptance of another practice is there. Then the journey into approval of another acceptance part is there. Then the engagement and the participation of another practice. You're on the road. You're on the road. Once you open the door and you allow the water to seep in, even though you begin to mop the water back, it doesn't matter. It will keep coming. And the Spirit of God says, you don't open this door. Don't open this door. Whatever you do, don't open it just to see if you can cope with the mopping of the water out. Learn the lessons of the people in the God of the Old Testament. They cried out whenever they heard from Moses, you've done wrong. They cry out here whenever the church comes and they says to them, they say, oh, we will seek God's forgiveness. And God says, it's too late. It's too late. Whenever they came to the land promised to Moses, and they sent in the spies and sent them back and said, the nations are too great. We will not overtake them. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, go in. And they said, we're not going to go in. And then God said to them, well, on your head be it. You'll wander for the next 40 years, and these children, you said, will be destroyed as you go in. You will be destroyed, they will go in. And the people said, oh, let's go in there. Let's go in. Moses said, no, not now. Oh, we'll go in. And they went in and they were driven out, the Amalekites. They were driven far away from the land of God across. The door will be open. So don't open the door. Your conscience says to you, this isn't right. Don't test the Lord. Begin to assimilate for extent. What do you mean? Don't think I'm strong enough to open this. You're not. When I say you're not, not characterizing your person as a not making assessment of your love for Jesus. I'm saying to you this, that you and I are not people to handle that which we will not drive out from our lives. We cannot
name of God who will not write.
Why did these people do something else? Why did these people using the power of God in their lives? Why did these people allow these circumstances to develop?
They had been warned clearly by Moses. They had been warned a matter of months before this. Years in your judgment said. Why did they abandon? Why did they allow relationships and the marriages to take place? Why did they allow assimilating with these? How did they allow themselves to get in a position over time to just accept the worship practices? Why do you mean like that? Why are there seasons in our lives where we put ourselves in positions where we know that what we're doing is
that fear of God in our hearts would say,
know what you're asking me is, though, for the faith. In the grand scheme of things, it's virtually a tiny, it's an insignificant thing. But let's project a year or 2 years down the line.
And we're standing in quagmire of the past. It's a tiny thing at that point. The same to what we need.
Because I fear God and I love you and I love everybody in this family,
and I'm going to do this kind of thing. Because I'm doing this kind of thing for not driving right up to what comes to drive. We're beginning to accept, we're beginning to approve that will lead us to engage, that will lead us to abandon God, albeit still the church, still the right thing. But our hearts will be in the band, and we'll be following after that angel, whatever that angel is, that's dominated our hearts. And then God will have to bring in this anger. He'll have to bring in the snares, the thorns in our eyes, to get us to put our eyes to see what we should have seen on that day. And that will bring us first day. Measure of judgment and that's what God wants.